I want to talk about prayer. And specifically, I want to talk about praying with a purpose, or making our prayers count, making sure that our prayers are doing the job, that they are effective. Turn, if you would, to James chapter 5. We're going to look at this passage as we begin our study. Thankful for the presence of each and every one. This Lord's Day has brought us an occasion in which several of our number are away from us for different reasons, not just the holidays, but for different reasons. But at the same time, we have some visitors who have come our way. And we're grateful for your presence, some familiar faces. It's good to see you again. Others meeting for the first time. Whatever the case may be, we're glad that you've come our way and hope that you'll be with us again the next time that you have opportunity. I want to talk about prayer. And as we begin, I want to ask you if you pray. And you might think, well, that's kind of a silly question to ask a room full of Christians, whether or not we pray, but I mean it. Do you pray? We've got some newer converts who perhaps haven't given this much thought. We've got young people who are growing and coming to a stage in their life in which they're becoming more aware of their responsibilities, and they know Christians around them pray, but they've never really given it a lot of thought for themselves. And so I ask, do you pray? Do you pray? And do you have confidence in your prayers? Do you have confidence that God is hearing these prayers? The Bible assures us that God does hear prayer and that prayer does work. In the book of James in chapter 5, and James is a very practical book, perhaps the most practical book in the entire Bible. It doesn't delve into deep theological or doctrinal matters. It deals with practical, everyday applications of the Word of God in our lives, how to live out our faith. And here at the end of the book, James talks about prayer. James chapter 5 and at verse 16 says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Now that phrase, that last sentence in that verse tells us that there's great power in prayer and that prayer works. The phrase effective fervent, as is found in the New King James Version, is translated from a single Greek word. That Greek word is energo, and if you look up the word energy in an English dictionary, you'll see that it comes from this Greek word that's found right here in our verse. There's some energy that comes from prayer, but we must first put some energy into it. Or you could put it this way, prayer works for those who work it. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. There's much energy, much power that is available to us in prayer. And it's available to every child of God, to every Christian. Because James goes on the next two verses and uses Elijah as an example. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. And we know Elijah was a great prophet of God, and that God used Elijah to bring about some great signs and some great miracles. We know that Elijah had the courage to stand alone against 450 prophets of Baal, and God won that contest. But when it came to this prayer, the Bible tells us that Elijah didn't have any advantage over you and I today. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. What does that mean? That means that Elijah was just like you and just like me. And he prayed earnestly, and God answered that prayer. And that promise is given to us in verse 16. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. There is great power in prayer. The Lord taught His disciples to pray with expectation. In Mark chapter 11 and verse 24, "Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them." Look at what the Lord is teaching the disciples here. Pray with expectation. Pray with confidence. Whatever you ask, believe that you have it, and you will. We have a right to have the same expectation with our prayers. However, the Bible tells us that it is possible for our prayers to be hindered. That is, it's possible for this power cord to be cut and our prayers not have the effectiveness and not have the energy, not have the power, and thus not accomplish the purpose for which we have offered them. It's possible for our prayers to be hindered. A number of things, we'll go through them very quickly. We have studied this in more detail at a previous time, but I'll go through them very quickly. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, that when we pray without engaging our heart in the prayer, it accomplishes nothing. And when you pray, you should not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Here are some people who are praying just for show, and Jesus says that's all they're going to get out of it. It's just the applause of those who are looking. No, when you pray, you engage your heart with prayer. James chapter 1, verses 6 through 8 tell us that prayer is hindered when it is not offered through faith. James chapter 1, verse 6, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. The Lord is not obligated himself to answer the prayer of one who's not praying from faith or through faith. And so a lack of faith will hinder our prayers. Asking amiss, that is asking just for our own selfishness, our own personal pleasure. James chapter 4, verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. When we have a very self-centered, a very selfish attitude towards prayer, and we're praying just for ourselves, God has not obligated himself to answer those prayers. When we ask outside of God's will, God will not answer. God will never violate his own will for anyone, including you and I. So we must ask according to God's will. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. When we pray according to God's will, we can have confidence in prayer. When we do not, that confidence is gone. Our prayers are hindered. And finally, passages like 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 tell us that when we mistreat others, that hinders our prayers. And that phrase is actually used in this verse. Husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Any time we find ourselves in a situation, in a relationship, in which we are abusing authority that we have over others, our prayers are going to be hindered. This is talking about the husband-wife relationship, but I believe a principle set forth in this passage that would apply to all relationships that we would have. When we're not treating others right, God is not obligated to answer our prayers. And think specifically about the husband-wife relationship. Husbands, you think God's really going to answer your prayer if you're mistreating his daughter? Think about that. And when we mistreat others, that hinders our prayer. So we know, just by looking at this brief list, that prayer is effective, but there are things that can hinder our prayers. We depend greatly upon prayer as a child of God. Our prayers give us comfort, they give us strength, and they give us hope. And what a terrible thought it would be to find out that our prayers are not working. But we need to learn how to pray with a purpose. How to pray the way James teaches us, effectively and fervently. How can we know if we are praying with a purpose? And that's what I want us to spend our time looking at for a little while this morning. Talking about prayer, and specifically talking about how we can pray with a purpose. That there's a purpose, there's a reason behind our prayers, and thus our prayers are effective. Now there are a number of things that we could look at, and all of them would be good, beneficial, and important, but I've narrowed it down to three. There are three things I want us to take a look at this morning, three things we have to do in order for our prayers to be effective, in order to pray with a purpose. Number one, prayer has to be an exercise of faith. And we looked just a moment ago at how a lack of faith actually hinders our prayers. James chapter 1 and verse 6, James taught that if anyone wants to receive anything from the Lord, he has to ask in faith. Let him ask in faith. Now I ask, faith in what? We need to narrow that down a little bit better so we know just exactly what it is we have to have faith in order for our prayers to work, in order for them to be effective, in order for them to have purpose. Well, of course, number one, we have to have faith that God exists. Otherwise, we are praying to an idea. We are praying to just some wish that is out there. And that's not the kind of prayer that is going to please God, and that's not the kind of prayer that He is going to answer. In Hebrews chapter 11 and at verse 6, says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." Now this passage is talking about our fellowship with God, our relationship with God, but don't you believe it also applies to our prayers unto God? For he who comes to God, isn't that what we're doing when we're praying? We're coming to God. We are approaching the throne of God with our prayer. He who comes to God must believe that He is. Believe that God exists. And believe that He's the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Believe that God will answer our prayers. And so, from the very beginning, we see we have to have faith in God. Acceptable prayer cannot arise from skeptical hearts. We have to pray in faith. Faith that God exists. But even more than that, faith that God hears our prayer. You know, it's not uncommon. It's unfortunate, but it's not uncommon to come into contact with people and find out that they believe that God exists, but they don't believe that God has anything to do with them. Yeah, God exists and God's out there somewhere, but I'm kind of lost in the shuffle here, and God doesn't listen to me. That's not what the Scripture says. There are any number of places we could go, but I want to look at Psalm 34. I want to look at a few verses. We won't take the time to read the entire psalm, but I want us to take a look at a few of the verses found in this psalm that can give us assurance that God hears our prayers. Psalm 34 and at verse 4 says, "I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears." Verse 6, "This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles." Verse 15, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry." Verse 17, "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles." Four verses in this psalm alone, promises that God hears the prayers of the righteous, that God hears us when we pray. And did you notice that three of them promised an answer, that God will deliver us, that God will save us when we cry out to Him, when we pray unto Him. So when we pray unto God, we have to have faith that He hears us. And we have to have faith that God actually cares about us. In Psalm 40 and verse 17, Psalm 40, now this is a psalm of David, and as he comes to the close of this psalm, he says, "But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God." The Lord thinks upon me. The Lord thinks upon you. Go back to last week when we were talking about evidence that God exists. And of course, if we're going to pray acceptably, we have to have faith and believe that God exists. But remember in that lesson as we talked about the earth and where the earth is located. We've got galaxies all over the universe. And in our galaxy, the solar system is in a very bland a very non-exciting part of the universe, kind of out in the space between everything else. And here we are, the third rock from the sun, and each of us, 8 billion specks on this little dot, and yet God knows each and every one of us. And He knows what we're going through, and He cares about what we're going through. Well, I don't know if God cares about me, someone says. You know, we all go through those valleys of life from time to time, and we get beat up, and we begin to wonder, does God really care? That's exactly what David was going through here. David wasn't always sitting on the throne in his palace. He spent a good amount of time on the run. On the run from Saul, on the run from his son Absalom. David didn't always have it good, and when he went through those times, he had those moments just like you and I do. And in this psalm, he comes to the conclusion that, yet God thinks of me, and God thinks of you. And when we pray unto God, let's pray with faith that not only does God hear us, but God actually cares about what we have to say. That God cares, and we need to pray in faith that God is able to answer those prayers. If we didn't believe that God could answer our prayers, if we didn't believe that He could bring about an answer to our prayers, we wouldn't pray. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, and we're studying the book of Ephesians in our adult class on Sunday mornings, and a few months ago as we were looking at this verse, Ephesians chapter 3 and at verse 20, I pointed this out about this verse, how it goes overboard to make a point. And look at this passage. Now to Him, that is God. Now to Him who is able, and that's what we have faith in, right? That God is able to answer our prayers. But look at what it said. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Oh, I believe that God's able to do it. And the Apostle Paul says, oh, no, no, no. You just scratched the surface. Exceedingly, abundantly, beyond anything you could imagine, God can do it. God can do it all. We need to pray with that kind of faith. We're not asking God for the impossible. Whatever it is we pray, God can do it. God is able. Now again, God's not going to violate His will just for us, but if it's in accordance with His will, you better believe that God is able to do it. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, and my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. We have to have faith when we pray. And specifically, we have to have faith in God. We have to believe that He exists, that He hears, that He cares, and that He's able to do what we ask Him to do. Prayer is an exercise of faith. Think about it. We're praying to one that we haven't seen. We're praying to one we haven't heard His voice answer us back. It's an exercise of faith. But brethren, as we go through life and as we pray and as we see those prayers answered, doesn't our faith grow? Doesn't our faith become stronger? You see, it's an exercise in faith, in prayer. We're dealing with something that has great power. And let's use that power. But it's only available to us if we have faith. So if we're going to pray with a purpose, number one, let's resolve that we're going to pray in faith. The second thing that I want us to consider, if our prayers are going to have purpose, if our prayers are going to be effective, we must give God our attention when we are praying. Prayer is communication with God. And for those here who are newer Christians, for those here who are younger, who are growing up, maybe haven't spent a lot of time thinking about prayer and think that there's some kind of a trick to prayer, or we've got to grow a little bit before we can really start praying. I want to tell you, prayer is simply you talking to God. And you can do that anytime. And what a great blessing that is from God. But we need to be careful when we're praying to God and we're communicating with God that we're focused on God. And we're not just going through the motions. When we pray unto God, we don't have to worry about getting God's attention. Remember what we read in Psalm 40 and at verse 17? David says, "You think of me." We already have God's attention. The problem is God getting our attention and keeping our attention as we pray. I want us to look at a verse that we've already looked at in our study, Matthew chapter 6 and at verse 6. Jesus says, "You don't pray like the hypocrites. They do it for a show." You don't pray like that. He says, "But you, when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Now why is it that Jesus sends us to our room to pray? You know, little kids, they don't like being sent to their room. But Jesus says, when you pray, you go to your room. And you shut that door. Why does he say this? Why does he give this instruction? Because prayer is a time and a place for us to have God's attention and for God to have our attention. Now, there is a time and a place for public prayer. We've engaged in that several times already in our assembly. But personal prayer needs to be private prayer so that God can have our undistracted attention. And there are a lot of things in this life that can distract us. There are a lot of things in our daily lives that can distract us. That's true today. That was true 2,000 years ago. Jesus says, when you go unto God in prayer, you go in your room and you shut your door and you be alone with God. That's what Jesus taught. Now, he didn't go to his room, but there are many times in the Gospels we can read that Jesus went up on a mountain by himself to pray. Or that Jesus got up early in the morning and went and found a quiet place to pray. Or Jesus even left Peter, James, and John and went just a little bit further and fell down on his face and prayed. See, Jesus taught us to be alone when we pray. I know that we're busy. We're all busy. But if we're serious about prayer, let's be serious about this passage. And let's get in the habit of finding some time to be alone with God in prayer. Find that place in your house where you can close the door and it can be just you and God in prayer. And there isn't anyone and there isn't anything to distract you. And keep your mind focused on God when you pray. I'll tell you something that helps me. And this isn't a command and this isn't anything that's required of anyone else. But I've noticed this is something that helps me when I really, truly want to pray to God and connect with God in prayer. I kneel and I pray out loud. And that puts me in a posture of prayer before my God. And as I pray out loud, it keeps my mind focused on the things that I'm saying. And that works for me. Maybe you don't have to do that, but that helps me. Nonetheless, the point I'm making is if prayer is going to work, we've got to be praying unto God, not to the ceiling. We've got to have our hearts connected with God when we pray. God has to have our attention. We have to give our attention unto God. So let's think about that. As we're thinking about how to pray with a purpose, let's remember prayer is a time when we commune with God and connect with God. So it's important for us to have our hearts and minds focused upon God as we are praying unto Him. And I ask again, do you pray? Do you pray? Think about that. Third, and finally, if our prayers are going to be effective, if we're going to pray with a purpose, might I suggest that we go through the acts of prayer. And I don't say this in violation of what I just said. I don't mean you just go through the motion of prayer. No, we've got an acrostic up here. And Matthew Henry is credited with coming up with this acrostic to talk about the different parts of prayer or the different ingredients that are found in prayer. The first one, the letter A, stands for adoration. And that would have to do with praise or worship or honor that we give unto God. That needs to be a part of our prayer. When we pray unto God, we need to honor God, honor the name of God. Back to Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray, he begins by saying, praying unto our Father in heaven, "Hallowed be thy name." That word hallowed, we don't use that word very often. But that word hallowed is actually a word of praise. It's a word of adoration. The word hallowed means to make holy or to consecrate, to purify or to declare sacred. The idea is that when we're praying unto God, we recognize that God is not an ordinary person, that we are actually praying unto God, and we speak to Him as if He is our God. Notice, Jesus didn't teach His disciples to call God Dad. And I've heard people pray like that before. I don't mean in the Lord's church, but I've been in gatherings where people have prayed and they've called God Dad. I don't know about you, but that crawls all over me. That doesn't sit well with me. He is our Father in heaven. Hallowed be His name. His name is to be honored and praised. Why? Well, because of His power, because of His love, because of His perfection and His wisdom and His mercy and His care. The language of our prayers needs to be filled with praise. And to learn how to do that, the best thing I can tell you is to go to the book of Psalms and read the Psalms. And in the Psalms, you see the language of praise given unto God. Or go to the prayers that are recorded in the Bible, the prayers of our Lord, the prayers of saints of the Old Testament, the prayers of the Apostle Paul. Look at the language of those prayers and learn how to pray with adoration for God and praising God. So our prayers need to include praise unto God. The letter C stands for confession. And our prayers need to include confession. The word confess simply means to say the same thing. But we use it to mean or to refer to acknowledging something that we've done, and in particular, something wrong. Jesus, again, in that model prayer in Matthew chapter 6 and at verse 12, said that we are to pray that God would forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. That is, the prayer for the forgiveness of our sins, that is to be included in our prayers. In order to receive the forgiveness of those sins, though, we have to confess those sins. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Prayer must include confession of sin. Going back to the Psalms, in Psalm 32, Psalm 32 is a beautiful psalm about the blessing of forgiveness. I want to look at verse 5, but back up to verse 3. Start at verse 3. David says, "When I kept silent," that is, when I didn't acknowledge my sin, when I didn't confess my sin, when I kept it all bottled up inside, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night Your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. David says that he was suffering as he kept those sins bottled up inside. They were killing him from the inside, is what he is saying here. Verse 5, "I acknowledged my sin to You, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and You forgave the iniquity of my sin." You know, it's embarrassing and it's shameful to acknowledge to someone else that we've done wrong, that we have sinned. Think about taking that before God, our Creator and our Sustainer, and going before God and saying, "God, I have sinned against You." It takes a lot of courage to do that, but I want to tell you what David writes in Psalms 32 is true. There's a great blessing that is found in confession, coming clean, getting that out of our life that's been bottled up inside, getting it out. There's something about that helps us, that brings life back to us. Confessing that sin and knowing that God then forgives that sin. Our prayers need to involve confession. And the word T stands for thanksgiving. Our prayers need to involve or include thanksgiving. We need to express gratitude unto God for all of His great blessings. In Ephesians chapter 5, and verse 20. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20 says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be doing that in our prayers. We need to be expressing thanks unto God in our prayers. I appreciated the prayer that Brother John led this morning. It was, as he concluded it, a prayer of thanksgiving, or a prayer of thanks unto God. And our prayers need to involve and include thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, being grateful, is a mindset. And for some of us, we need to change that mindset. Instead of going to bed at night complaining about everything that's gone wrong, we need to wake up in the morning and thank God for everything that's going right. Starting with the fact that I woke up this morning and my family's not having to grieve my sudden death. I woke up and I'm alive. And I opened up my eyes and I can see. My grandmother is 95 years old. And we got to see her when we went home at Thanksgiving. But she didn't get to see us. My grandmother's lost her eyesight. And it was strange seeing my grandmother in that condition. She's had shingles. And of all places, she got it in her eyes. And it affected her eyesight. I could see her, but she couldn't see me. Now, I've heard from my aunt that that's slowly improving, and I pray that it does, and she gets her eyesight back. But I've got a brother-in-law who will never see again. You can see. You have something to be thankful for. You've got clothes to put on. You've got something to be thankful for. You've got family around you. You've got something to be thankful for. You've got a room full of friends right now. You've got something to be thankful for. You know, we're good at complaining. Americans are good at complaining. Christians need to be good at thanksgiving. We need to learn how to incorporate thanksgiving into our prayers. We need to thank God for the answer that He's given to previous prayers as well in Philippians at chapter 4 and at verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God. Let me ask you a question. How long would you continue to give something to someone if they never told you thank you? How long would you continue to do that? We need to tell God thank you. We need to show thanks for what God has given us. That needs to be a part of our prayer. And the S stands for supplication. Not a word that we use very often, but the word supplication simply means to ask or to petition. And prayer is a time for us to ask God for our needs. It's a time for us to petition God for ourselves. Right here in Philippians chapter 4, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. You and I have needs in our lives. We need to be taking those to God and asking God to fulfill those needs. Give us this day our daily bread. That's just one example among many. We need to be praying for ourselves, but I believe more than that, we need to be praying for one another. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and at verse 1 says, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. We need to be praying not just for ourselves, but we need to be praying for one another. And as we are here in this room full of friends, in this room full of brethren, we don't have to look very far to find a great number of people to be praying for. We've got brethren here who are sick, brethren who are recovering from surgeries. We got brethren here who have those things on the horizon. We have a family that's dealing with the approaching passing of a loved one and going through hardship with that. We've got our elders we need to be praying for, our deacons we need to be praying for. We have plenty of people here that we can be praying for. That needs to be a part of our prayers. Not just praying for ourselves, but praying for others as well. Now, all of these ingredients need to be included in our prayers. The Bible teaches us to pray with praise, to pray with confession and thanksgiving and with supplication. And so if we're going to pray with a purpose, if we're going to pray where our prayers have that energy and that power, we need to be praying for these things, or our prayers need to include these things. So As I bring this to a close, I want to restate again. The Bible teaches that prayer works. It works for the faithful child of God who prays earnestly unto God. Prayer works. How do I know that? Well, of the 667 prayers that are recorded in the Bible, 654 of them have definite answers. But I don't even have to look and search up all these in the Bible. I can look in my own life and I can see that prayer works. And you can look at yours and you can see that prayer works. Prayer is a great tool, a great resource for the Christian, but we've got to learn to use it properly. We have to pray in faith. When we pray, we must give God our undivided attention. And we need to make sure as we are praying that we are adoring God, we are confessing our sins, we are offering thanks to God, and we are petitioning God for ourselves and for others. Following these instructions can help us to pray with a purpose. If you're here this morning and you are not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, we've been talking about something very important. We've been talking about something that perhaps you're doing already, and that is praying. But I want to pause for just a moment and make it clear that the Bible never teaches that we can pray for our salvation as an alien sinner. And what that means is you don't pray in order to become a Christian. If you pray, that is good. But I want to tell you that to be saved of your sins, to become a child of God, you must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You must confess that belief, not confess your sins, but you must confess that faith openly and outwardly. You must repent of your sins, and you must be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. If you're here and you haven't done that yet,